It's so good to see you guys. So how are you doing? You doing okay? So let me ask you, did you eat breakfast this morning? Okay, you did. You did? Okay. So Luis Alfredo, what did you have for breakfast? What did you say?
Tortillas.
Tortillas. Okay, nice. Now, what if you sat down for breakfast to have a tortilla, and right on top of that tortilla were five flies? Would you eat that tortilla? If you took them off, okay. Remember, your mom's listening. So what about if there was only four flies? Would you eat that tortilla? No. How about three flies? Not sure. How about you, Angela? Would you eat a tortilla with three flies on it? No, she's saying no. How about two flies? Would you? No. How about one fly? Just one little fly. Would you eat that tortilla? Luis Alfredo said he'd pick another one. So he had more than one tortilla for breakfast. Well, you know, that's pretty good. You like your food pure, don't you? And you know what? The Lord wants us to be pure. You know, he doesn't want one bad attitude in us. He doesn't want us to steal one thing. He doesn't want us to tell one lie. He wants us to be pure for him. And the reason is because God is pure. And to come into his presence, we need to be pure. And of course, you know, it's not easy to live a pure life in this world. But you know, I just thought that since you're here, that I'd pray for you and ask God to give you the grace to live a pure life. So let's just have a quick prayer. Dear Father, I just lift up Angela and Luis Alfredo to you. I just thank you for them. Thank you for their love for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would protect them, that you give them discernment, and that you give them the grace to live a pure life for you, even in this wicked, dirty world. And Lord, we not only pray that for them, but we pray that for us as well, all of us adults here. Lord, we need you, and we know that apart from you, we could never live a pure life. And we thank you, Lord, that the pure life is a life of blessing, and that you'll bless us if we honor you with a pure life. And we thank you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be talking about what it means to have a pure heart. And this message is, you know, it's not going to be over your head. You're going to, learn some things that will help you and equip you as you begin your life. And of course, we all need help to live our life, and especially to live a pure life as we go through our daily tasks and responsibilities. So we're going to kind of pick up where we left off the week before Palm Sunday. We started a series in the book of Matthew a couple of months ago. We've made it to chapter 5, and chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous section of the Bible where Jesus is on a mountain and he's teaching his disciples. And the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 is called the Beatitudes. And just as a kind of a review, Beatitude is Latin for blessing. And so the Beatitudes are God's blessings for us. And God and Jesus tells us how to be blessed. I'm sure if I looked at each one of you and asked you, do you want to be blessed? You would say yes. We all want to be blessed. That's why we're here this morning. And Jesus tells us how to be blessed. And so I would like to just begin our time together this morning by asking the question, do you have a pure heart? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. So let me ask you another question. Do you want to see God? Well, of course we do. That's why we're here this morning. And we want to see God. Now, we may not see him with our eyes, but we can see him with our heart. You know, that's what Scripture says. We sang that song, open the eyes of my heart. That's based on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And where the Apostle Paul writes, and he wrote this from prison, just as he wrote the passage that we heard Ben read. He wrote this while he was in prison, and he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Think about that for a few minutes. God wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, to see God. And He says in that passage that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. His power is available to us to overcome and resist temptation. His power is available to us to endure the difficulties that we face. And I know that as we gather here together this morning, that a number of us are facing a number of difficulties. And God wants to walk us through those difficulties. He wants us to endure those difficulties. And He's made a way through the enabling power of His Holy Spirit, which was brought about through the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm going to mention a number of things about this passage this morning, and I just thought I'd mention that a number of the things that I'm going to share with you I got from John Fogel. John Fogel is the pastor who married Linda and I. He was a pastor of a church up in Fulton, New York, which is just kind of outside of Syracuse, New York. He's a pastor with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and he went and wrote a book on the Beatitudes. And here's the book right here, and it's in our library, so I just thought I'd mention that this book is in our library, and if you'd like to read it. The men, about 5 years ago, went through this book, and it was a blessing to us. So, you know, we're here this morning, and when we leave this place, we're going to perhaps go to work or go back to our neighborhoods, and, you know, things are not so easy out there. Things are easy here as in this room. But you might be asking the question, is it even possible to have a pure heart in this mucky world? I'll just put it that way. You know, we're surrounded by the dirt of a godless society. We're bombarded by deception and profanity. We're constantly confronted with the filth of sensual and perverted images. We walk through a fog of polluted and perverted ideas. How can we protect ourselves? How can we keep ourselves pure? The psalmist writes, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And then he answers the question. He says, "By keeping it according to your word." That's Psalm 119, verse 9. King Solomon gave us some advice. He said this. This is in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Think about that. Watch over your heart. Keep your eyes out. Be aware of what's going on. Don't let things destroy your heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "We should let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Having a pure heart means protecting our emotions and thoughts from anxiety, sin, and worldly influence, and replacing them with God's peace and truth. By God's grace, it is possible to have a pure heart. God tells us how. He says this, "Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And most importantly, dwelling on these things will enable us to see God. And this morning we're going to see how that can happen. This may be the most important sermon you'll ever hear. So let's have a kind of a quick review. We're looking at what Jesus said. Jesus told us the pathway to a blessed life. And He gave us 8 principles that will get us on the road to a blessed life. And we've already looked at the first 5. Today we're going to look at the 6th one. So let's read the entire passage. It's in Matthew chapter 5. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. You'll find this on page 866 in the rack Bible in front of you. There's a Bible in front of you. You can just grab it. If you have a Bible app, you can look it up on your phone. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 through 12. So let's take a look at this passage. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 1. It's on page 866 in the Rack Bible. So it begins in verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. So I just want to stop here and say that Jesus, he saw the crowds. And guess what? He left the crowds. And he went up on the mountain. His disciples followed him. His disciples are listening to him teach. So this message, these words are, it's not for the crowd. It's for the disciples. It's for those who want to follow Jesus. The crowd wouldn't understand what Jesus is about to say. And then verse 2, it says, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, like those in Mali, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now in your bulletin on the back page, you have an outline for this passage. And so you might want to look at that outline. We're going to do a quick review of the first five blessings. We're looking at what Jesus said on this pathway to a blessed life. So the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are those who see their need for God. Or blessed are those who fully rely on God, for they will be received into the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in something, that means you don't have as much as you want. If you're poor in money, then you recognize that you don't have much and you desire to have more money. If you're poor in spirit, then you recognize that you don't have as much of the Spirit of God as you want. And so you want more of the Spirit of God in your life. The first beatitude is really important. If you don't see your need for God, you'll never come to God. If you don't see your need for God, you'll never talk to God or listen to God or read His Word or obey Him. And you'll miss out on that blessed life that He has for you. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who are sad over the sin in the world and the sin in their own lives. They'll be comforted as they repent and experience God's love and forgiveness. Then there's the third beatitude. Blessed are the humble, or the gentle, or the meek, depending on your Bible translation. Let's go with humble. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. In other words, blessed are those who humble themselves before God, because God will lift them up and let them rule the world with Him when He returns. Jesus will soon return, and He will gather the humble to Himself. In other words, God is not going to give this world to the proud and arrogant. The proud and arrogant are ruling the world right now. That's going to change when Jesus returns. He's going to give His world to those who humble themselves before Almighty God and put their complete trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Then there's a fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In other words, blessed are those who desire God above all else. In other words, blessed are those who desire God more than money, entertainment, more than comfort, more than fame, more than power, more than food, more than material things. Blessed are those who desire God over everything. Blessed are those, in other words, who God is their number one priority. And the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We all need mercy. In other words, blessed are those who are forgiving and kind towards others. God will forgive you and be kind to you. And now this morning we come to the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's look at that first phrase. Blessed are the pure in heart. So let me ask you again. Do you have a pure heart? Now let me help you with that. What is a pure heart? The word pure in the Greek is from the root word katharos. It means to be cleansed from all impurities, purged from all contamination. No flies on the food. When something is pure, it's free from all corruption and defilement. Let me give you some examples in real life. You know, in the physical body, we have two kidneys. The purpose of the two kidneys is to clean the blood. You know, there's a strong correlation between the physical world and the spiritual world. You know, if you have clean blood, you'll never get sick. You'll have energy, you'll have strength to live a life. If you have a pure heart, you'll have a strong spiritual life. Two good working kidneys will remove waste, toxins, and balance your body's fluids. If your kidneys fail, you will die. In the spiritual world, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will filter out the evil and sin in our hearts. It is the Word of God that tells us that it is the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all sin. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It is the Bible in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that tells us that Christ saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Pure also means to be unmixed with anything else. You know, we Americans, we like to mix things up, right? We like a mixed life. God wants a focused life, a life focused on Him. You know, there's this joke about a man in the restaurant, and he was about to eat a soup, and just before he put his spoon in the soup, he looked down there, and he was kind of shocked, and he called for the server, and he said, "Would you look at what's in my soup? Tell me, what is that?" And she says, "Well, I don't know. Let me go ask my boss. I don't really know one insect from another." When we eat, we don't want our food to be contaminated in any way. When we buy a gold ring, I've only bought one gold ring in my life. That was a wedding ring. We don't want black splotches in our gold. Pure gold has been refined by fire, which burned away the dross. Pure metal has no alloys. Pure grain means it's been winnowed and all the chaff is blown away. We don't like chaff in our bread. It kind of, you know, gets stuck in between your teeth. It's hard to chew. You've got to get the chaff off the wheat. Having a pure heart is another way of describing biblical holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." God is holy. We sang it this morning. To be holy is to be pure. God is completely pure. No evil dwells with Him. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And do you know why? Well, He's given us His Holy Spirit for several reasons. To comfort us, to guide us, to lead us into the truth. And also, this is important, to empower us to live a holy life. And to empower us to be His witness. And if we're not living a holy life, we'll not be an effective witness for Christ. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, writes this, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Think about that for a few minutes. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The writer of Hebrews didn't make that up. He got it from Jesus, from this passage right here. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now you might be sitting here and you're thinking, "Oh, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to be a goody-goody?" Well, I don't know what your definition of a goody-goody is, but you know, that's kind of, people look down on, quote, goody-goodies, maybe because they feel guilty because of their own sin. But, you know, the world is becoming more and more divided. We're going to have to decide at whose team we're on. Are we going to follow the Lord or are we going to follow the world? The world promotes perversion. God promotes holiness. Now, what about this word heart? What does that mean? The word heart is found in about 835 passages in the Bible. And I'm going to save you about 3 hours of research. So, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the inner person. Nowhere in the Bible is this word used to describe a fleshly pump inside our chest that moves blood throughout our body. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. Rather, it has to do with the inner person. It refers to the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the motives of each person. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who spent every day with Jesus for three years, he wrote about the hidden person of the heart. The part of us that people can't see. But God sees it all. He knows what we think. He knows what we're doing in secret. He knows our motives. He knows what's going through our minds. He knows our emotions. Jesus was very concerned about what goes on in the inside of each person. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he says, from the heart of man comes all sorts of evil. Jesus confronted the religious leaders when he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then he didn't just stop right there. He really laid it on him. He went on and he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus was talking to the religious people of his day. So who are the religious people of our day? That would be us, right? We need to pay attention to our hearts. So a pure heart is a clean heart. A clean heart is a heart with no unconfessed sin. Psalm 51 verse 10, King David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he murdered her husband, repented and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. In other words, David was asking God to forgive him, to take away his sin, and to give him the grace to be steadfast and never do anything like that again. We should have that same attitude every time we confess our sin. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? In other words, who can go into the presence of God? And who may stand in his holy place? And here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. Someone who has clean hands, someone who uses his hands to help people, someone who has no dirt on his hands, someone who tells the truth and does not lie. Now, this is an important one. How can I develop a pure heart? How does that happen? Well, you know, Scripture tells us. That's what's so wonderful about the Scriptures. That's why we need to read the Scriptures daily. It answers all our questions. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have a choice every day. Am I going to present my body to unrighteousness or am I going to present my body to righteousness? James chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says this, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. I like that phrase. Putting aside all filthiness. We just need to do it. In other words, keep a clean house. How do you keep a clean house? Well, you clean it regularly. Get rid of the dirt. Get rid of the garbage. Get rid of the junk and clutter. We need to get rid of the junk and clutter in our lives. You know, there's this poem, Linda and I enjoy poetry, and Linda showed me a poem last night, and I'd like to read it to you. It's in Patsy Claremont's book, Under His Wings. And the poem is written by Jessica Shaver. And so the poem is a conversation between her and God. So I'm going to stand right here. This is Jessica talking, and this is God talking, okay? So here's the poem. I told God I was angry. I thought He'd be surprised. I thought I'd kept hostility quite cleverly disguised. I told the Lord I hate Him. I told Him that I hurt. I told Him that He isn't fair. He's treated me like dirt. I told God I was angry, but I'm the one surprised. What I've known all along, He said, you've finally realized. At last you admitted what's really in your heart. Dishonesty, not anger, was keeping us apart. Even when you hate me, I don't stop loving you. Before you can receive that love, you must confess what's true. Even when you hate me, I don't stop loving you. Before you can receive that love, you must confess what's true. In telling me the anger you've genuinely feel, it loses power over you, permitting you to heal. I told God I was sorry, and He's forgiven me. The truth that I was angry has finally set me free. So when we express and confess our hostility towards God, or when we confess those mistakes and those sins that we fall into, God hears our confession. You know, the word confess literally means just to agree with God concerning our sin. And I'm sure the woodpecker agrees with that too. We should be honest with God. We should confess what's going on in our mind and our emotions. To have a pure heart, we should get rid of sinful habits, remove things that tempt us, confess our sins as often as we need to, be filled with the Spirit of God. We confess our sins and then we ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. God is not going to fill a sin-filled heart. God only fills a cleansed heart. And we clean our heart by confessing our sin. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will put no worthless thing before my eyes. That's a good help. Put no worthless things before your eyes. Be careful what you watch on television. Don't just go to a movie because somebody suggested. Everything we look at affects our brain. Don't just listen to garbage songs. Some of the songs that kids listen to are shocking. They're filthy. They're perverted. We can have a pure heart by refusing to focus or indulge in evil, wicked, or vile things. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 together. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You'll find that on page 1055 in the Rack Bible. Page 1055 in the Rack Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll just start at the beginning of the chapter. We're just going to read the first 10 verses. And I think it would be good for all of us to look at it together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, page 1055 in the RAC Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, just follow along as I read. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. You might think, what? Imitate God? Like, isn't that impossible? No, that's why He gave us His Holy Spirit. Of course, we're not going to become almighty or all-powerful or all-knowing or all-present. But as we imitate God, we'll imitate His morality, His values. We should have His values, not the values of television and the internet. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Did you know that you can smell nice to God? Now, we put on perfume, right, so we can smell nice to other people? We should smell God, smell nice to God. We do that by imitating Him. Then verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's pretty strong. No impure person will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So what are you? Are you a son of disobedience or are you a son of obedience? Do you belong to God or do you not belong to God? Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness. In other words, before you came to Christ, you lived in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's a command. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now that's really a good definition of someone who has a pure heart. Someone who's trying to learn what pleases the Lord. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It means that by God's grace you're trying to please the Lord in all things. Do you know somebody who has a pure heart? I do. I'm married to a woman with a pure heart. That doesn't mean she's perfect, but she has a sincere desire to please God. I'll just give you a couple examples. I've lived with her for 49 years. Almost 49 years. In May, it'll be 49 years. You know, a couple of months ago, I mentioned how long we were married. And after the service, this guy came up to me and says, congratulations, you've been married for 39 years. I said, wait a minute, did I say 39 years? He said, yeah. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. It's 49 years. It'll be 49 years this May. Time flies when you're having fun, right? Okay, so I've lived with her for 49 years. I've never heard a curse word come out of her mouth. Never. I remember one time when she got really mad, and she said, oh, I'm so mad I could curse. But she didn't curse. She held her tongue. I can remember one time when we were traveling to Colorado, and we had gotten this RV, and we knew we worked with a mission organization, and every couple of years we had to go to central training in Colorado, Fort Collins, Colorado. And so we have this RV, and there was, at that time we had 6 kids. We have 8 now, and they're all grown. But at any rate, at that time we had 6, and we had this RV, and it was one of those 3-row things, you know, and it had a movie screen there. You could play a DVD movie, and I thought, that's what we need. We're going to go on this, you know, travel, You know, if you've ever traveled with kids, you know it's not easy. So we thought, you know, maybe watching a movie, that would help. So at this particular junction in the trip, Linda was driving, and I was sitting in the very, very back. And we were watching this movie, and this movie was hilarious. It's one of the funniest movies out there. But I forgot. You know, I hadn't seen this movie in a long time. There's one scene that's just riveting, and it's so funny. And I thought the kids are really going to enjoy this. But I forgot that there was another scene that was just filled with sexual innuendo. And so we're watching this film, and, you know, everything's going fine. And then it hit me. I remembered, uh-oh, oh, no, here comes this scene. I hope Linda's not listening. She's probably driving. She's probably not paying attention. And then I'm thinking, what should I do? Maybe I should stop and tell them to fast forward the film. And so while I'm thinking that, it was too late. The scene came up, and the main character, you know, he started just spewing this gross sexual innuendo. It's the kind of stuff that is often in movies because it goes over kids' heads, like kids don't get it, but adults like it because they like sensual stuff. And so it's just Hollywood's way of entertaining with filthy junk. And so anyway, it came on, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please don't let Linda listen to this. And all of a sudden she says, turn that stupid movie off. You shouldn't be listening to that. You shouldn't be watching it. That is gross. And so then we stopped it, fast-forwarded, and we saw the rest of the movie. She has a pure heart. She doesn't entertain. Set no worthless things before your eyes. She lives by that. Okay. She also daily spends time with God. And she often shares with me what God is teaching her and learning. She's always learning, always reading the scriptures. She has an eagerness to know God better than she knows him now. All of us are growing in the Lord. All of us can learn more. All of us can know him better than we know him now. She knows that, and she pursues God. She reads and studies the Word of God every day. She may miss a day here or there, but then she's back at it. Scripture says, those who have a pure heart, they shall see God. Now, is it possible to see God? John, the disciple of Jesus, who spent every day with Jesus for 3 years, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote this in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. In other words, we can't see God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to explain God to us. Now, John didn't make that up. He got it straight from Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's the only one who's seen God. He has seen the Father. Now, you might say, wait a minute. What about when God appeared to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? You know, it talks about God walking through the garden. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus, okay, now listen, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You see, God knew there was a problem. God is invisible. You can't see him. That's why God said, don't make any idols. They're nothing like me. I'm invisible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Just take a good look at Jesus. Now, you see, we can't see God because God is invisible to our physical eyes. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, how long has Jesus been around? Did he just show up on Christmas? No. Jesus is from eternity past. He has always existed. He is one with the Father. The Bible tells us that he is from eternity past and that he is the image of the invisible God. So anytime God appears in the Old Testament, that was Jesus. That was Jesus walking in the Garden of Eden, talking to Adam and Eve. Now you may say, now wait a minute, didn't God appear to Abraham? Yes, in Genesis chapter 17 and 18. In fact, let me just read this passage to you. It says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. See, there it is. They saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. They saw the God of Israel. Who did they see? They saw Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now you say, well, wait a minute, didn't Isaiah see God high and lifted up, seated on his throne? And then the seraphim called out, holy, holy, holy. The song that we sang, Holy, 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 is based on that incident. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Who did he see? He saw Jesus sitting on the throne. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Then lastly, I want to tell you that we will see Jesus someday. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. Okay, now here. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. In other words, we're going to be changed. We know that when He appears, when Jesus appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. There will come a day when we will see Jesus. It may be when we die and go to be with Him in heaven. Scripture says to be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day we'll be present with the Lord and we'll see Him. We'll see the Lord Jesus. So let's talk about a few points of application before we leave today. First of all, I hope you got it this morning. Keep a clean heart. Confess all known sin. 1 John 1, 9 says, starting with verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Secondly, hide the Word of God in our hearts. Remember that word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to His Word. Remember that God looks at the heart. You can't hide anything from God. You know, there's this example. I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament, but Samuel was a king. Samuel disobeyed God, so God was going to remove Samuel from being king. And He told Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons as king. So Samuel goes to the city where where Jesse lives. And they have a big banquet. And so Jesse, he has 8 sons. And so he brings his sons to the banquet. And God tells Samuel, you're going to anoint one of his sons. So the first son comes up. The first son is this big, strong guy. His name's Eliab. And Samuel sees him and he says, oh, that's the one. He looks like a king. And he goes up. He's about to anoint this guy king. And God stops him. And he says this, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is looking at our hearts this morning. Now, you know the story. The next son came up, and the next son was Abinadab. And Abinadab said, oh, it must be this guy. And God says, no, that's not the one. And then the next one comes up, and his name is Shammah. And he's thinking, oh, well, it's probably Shammah. It's not Shammah. So 7 sons pass before Samuel. And God says, I haven't chosen
I haven't chosen any of these guys. And so Samuel looks to Jesse, the father, and he says, is this all you got? And he says, well, I have one more son. He's out in the pastures watching the sheep. His name's David. Saul says, go get David. We're not going to eat this meal. We're not going to celebrate until he gets here. David comes, this little scrubby kid. He anoints David in front of all his brothers. He anoints him as king over Israel. God looks at the heart. So, another good application of this passage, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what Scripture tells us to do. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Jesus had a pure heart. He is our example. Yes, we can be like Jesus. That's God's plan for us. What God's plan is for you and me? That we would become like Jesus. That's our purpose in life. If you're not doing that, you're not living your purpose. Romans chapter 8 says, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan for us, to become like Jesus. We need to get with the plan. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for us, and that is that we would be changed. And Lord, each one of us should not be content with our present state. We should desire to be like Jesus. And right now, Lord, we'd like to just stop and ask you to examine our hearts. We know that you know everything that's going on in our life. There's nothing that we can hide from you. And so, Lord, right now in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sin to you. Lord, give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you. Give us the grace to get the junk out of our life, to get the junk out of our mind. Lord, we want to put away those bad habits, those sinful habits, those wicked habits, those wicked desires. And Lord, when those wicked desires rise up in our soul, give us the grace to quickly confess them as sin and turn away from them. And now, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and to change us so that we can be like you. Amen.